Well, turn in your Bible to Psalm 19. Psalm 19, today we'll finish out the series Everyday Bible. Hopefully the Bible will still be a part of your life every day long after this, and that this month of January and focusing in on having our Bibles open and our hearts open serves as an accelerator for you, a motivator that in the moments that you need wisdom, you would know where to turn, but also in the daily moments, just creating a rhythm of turning here anyway. We always need wisdom from God. We always need life and hope and truth in our hearts. And when our Bible is open, we have access to all those things. If our Bible is closed, it's as if, in a sense, God's mouth is closed to us. Not literally. God can speak to us in many ways, but on a practical daily basis, if God's mouth is open in front of you, you will hear his word. If the Bible's closed, it's as if God's mouth is closed and you won't hear his word. So we want to have our Bibles open. One of the goals we set as a church this year is to open the Bible more often. And I would say that goal isn't really about our Sunday morning experience. I would be pretty prepared to say we were already getting an A+ on having our Bible open every week here in church. The question is the Bible open in front of you in your own personal life, not just here? And I hope that it is more and more often, whether that's a daily rhythm for you, a weekly rhythm, whether you're reading one verse every day or 50 verses every day, that you would say, Lord, I want to make the Bible a daily part of my life. Now, if I was a salesperson for the Bible and I was wanting to convince you that you need to get involved in this, I was thinking about what my pitch might be. Because we've been reading Psalm 19, and it's got some really good benefits listed, right? So I wanted to try out my pitch here, a little elevator speech for the Bible. Say, would you be interested in something that's greatly rewarding? Okay. How about something that will warn you before you make big mistakes? We'd all probably, even the most cocky among us, prideful among us, might have to say, I have made a mistake before. Could you prevent that? Well, maybe, if I'm willing to listen. How about something that tastes sweeter than your favorite dessert? Now you're interested, right? I'll take some of that. How about something that's worth more than $4,983 an ounce? That is actually the price of gold right now. So for those of you who hold gold, congratulations. I'm sure you're happy. The rest of us are a little bit freaked out about what that means. But thankfully, we're holding something more valuable than gold. How about something that's just fundamentally actually the truth? In a world where it is very difficult to tell what's real, what's true, I mean, we all know it, right? You can watch different news channels and get completely different realities. You can watch the same video as your neighbor and come to a completely different conclusion. You can watch a video on your feed and not even know if it's generated by AI or actually a real thing. You can read a narrative and be completely convinced until you read somebody else's narrative and go, oh, maybe I'm totally wrong. How would I even know what to believe? How do I even know what's true? What if I could give you something that is absolutely clear and true? Say, well, if I made that pitch about anything, you'd probably say, well, that pretty much triggers the it's too good to be true alarm in our, which I hope you have that alarm that does go off sometimes. And you go, I don't think it's quite like that. There's got to be a catch. There's got to be an angle. There's some sort of something else that I don't know about here. I would say that is a good alarm to have in your head, but in this case, there's one thing that we can bank on, that we know is true, that we know provides all these benefits, all these rewards, and it is the thing that you're holding right now. Either you've got a physical one or there's one on the app on your phone, but this book, the Bible, the truth of God, the law of God, the scripture, has all this benefit. So as a way of concluding our Everyday Bible series, I wanted to go through the last couple of verses of our section and just open up, think about those benefits, what they mean for our lives. But first, we'll start by reading the whole thing. Oh, wait, there's the end of my pitch. If you want all that, you'd really like the laws of God. You probably haven't thought of it that way, but our Psalm 19 definitely tells us that that is the case. So let's read along. Psalm 19, we'll start in verse 7, and then up on the screen we have the part that we'll focus on specifically today. The instructions of the Lord are perfect, reviving the soul. The decrees of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The commandments of the Lord are right, bringing joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are true, giving insight for living. Reverence for the Lord is pure, lasting forever. The laws of the Lord are true, each one is fair. They are more desirable than gold, even the finest gold. They are sweeter than honey, even honey dripping from the comb. They are a warning to your servant, a great reward for those who obey them. Say, wow, all those benefits are listed right there. And interestingly, when I zoom in on this focus text, I would freely say the whole Bible is richer than gold and sweeter than honey. But specifically, when the psalmist wrote this sentence, was he talking about the whole Bible? Like, look at what was he talking about specifically? The laws of the Lord. Now, how many of you have ever read the laws of the Lord in the Bible or started to read the laws of the Lord? When you read the laws of the Lord, did you think this tastes sweeter than honey? Or did you think, how many more chapters of this do I have to read before I get back to the fun part? The laws of the Lord are not the first thing that I would think are sweet and enriching and joyful. And yet the psalmist had found something out about the law of God, the commands, the truth that made him say, you know what, gold and silver, I'd rather take the law of the Lord. So today I'd like to show you why that's the case and talk to you about how you can mine that out for yourself. That you could be reading maybe literally the laws of the Lord, like the Ten Commandments, and instead of just feeling judged or sad or condemned, you would be able to feel like this, like, I love it, I want more of it. Or that you would read the Sermon on the Mount when Jesus expounded on the law, when he offered the commands that today we would say the commands of Christ that should guide our lives. And instead of looking at that as this hopeless list of things that a perfect person would do that I wouldn't be able to do, we would start delighting in those statements of command. When he says, love your neighbor, or when he says, don't judge others, or when he tells us how to pray or how we should be the light. When we're looking at those commands and saying, I can't wait to dig in. I see the value. That tastes sweet to me. There is a way that whatever principle you're reading in the Bible, Old Testament or New Testament, that you could feel this way about it. And so today, I'd like to just introduce that to you. Now, in our text, if you look at the first phrase, verse 9, reverence for the Lord is pure, lasting forever. The laws of the Lord are true, and each one is fair. Say, the Bible offers us, the law of God specifically, offers us some foundational truth. Something you could build your life on, and even though there'll be confusion out in the world, and even though you won't always know the right decision, you won't always know what to believe about things that are going on around you, you would be able to stand on a rock, on something solid, and go, this I know is true. And the laws of the Lord are like that. That the more you dig into the truth that God has given us as commands, the more you say, you know what, this, I can tell this is real, this is right. We've read this verse a few times here over the last few weeks, kind of fundamental to our belief about what the Bible is. When Paul wrote to Timothy, all scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true. God uses it to prepare and equip his people to do every good work. And God will do that in your life. He will equip you for whatever it is you're supposed to do if your Bible's open, if you're ready to look at the truth of the scripture. If you'll take the time to unpack it. So if for you the Bible is take a cursory glance once in a while, or even, frankly, if it's just come to church and read it in church, say you're really not going to be able to unpack the depth of what the Bible is if you're just listening to other people talk about it, or if you're just occasionally glancing at it. This has to be a pursuit in your heart, in your life, that you want to know God, you want to read His Word, and so you're taking it in with that in mind and giving yourself some time to unpack and consider. Okay, the next part of our text says that it's so valuable, more than gold. Say, well, in what way is that the case? Later, 100 chapters later, actually, in Psalm 119, the psalmist wrote, "Your instructions are more valuable to me than millions in gold or silver." Think, okay, if somebody practically said to you, hey, on your bookshelf at home, hidden behind some old books, there are millions of dollars worth of gold coins. Thought you should know. Would you not go directly there right after church? In fact, we might even forgive you for leaving a little bit early just to go and lay claim to that, right? Wow, if those riches are really there, I want it. And yet the irony is here, something notably more valuable than money or gold is right here already in our hands and probably already literally on your bookshelf. At my house, there are multiple copies of God's Word on bookshelves, some that I was given years ago that I literally have way too many Bibles than I should. Some of them have pretty pictures. Some of them are for kids. Some of them are Old English. Some are Modern English. I've got all of that wealth of truth sitting right there. So would you be willing to pursue the truth with the same intensity with which you would pursue riches? If you would, if you have that heart for it, if you look at it and go, I know there's value in here, I believe you'll see it. I believe you'll start to feel that value. You'll start to experience that value personally if you have the patience to invest. Like any good investment, if you think of it, normally you don't immediately get a return. So you want to make an investment in something you believe in. Maybe right away you get a return. Typically it's a long time before that investment comes to fruition and then you get your real ROI. It could be that you read the Bible and right then that day you get something out of it. Like there's a high probability that could happen for you, that your first few dividends, your first little bit of investment, it's going to come, something's going to come of it right away. But if you want the Bible to feel more valuable to you than gold, you have to be in it for a long time. And as the principles build up in your life, as the direction the Bible gives starts to define who you are, as you start to know God in a more and more personal way because you're learning His law and it's resonating in your heart, there'll come a day when you go, wow, the Bible is worth far more to me than any financial benefit, than any gold or silver out there. But it'll take some time to invest that way, some patience to keep at it, which is one of the reasons that my encouragement to you in this series, this month of January, is to start a rhythm of having the Bible being a part of your daily life, not just occasionally looking at it, but saying, no, I want to keep investing every day on a regular basis, whether it's a little bit or a lot, every day, I'm all in. And there will be days that if you've ever invested in the stock market, some days the market's up and you feel like you're growing in wealth by the minute, things are great. And there'll be other days that are flat or you go, I'm not sure if I'm doing the right thing. But if you'll stick with it over the long term, what usually happens? Wow, that investment grows. And that is how it works with the Bible. That's why you want to have it open in front of you. It's more valuable than anything this world has to offer. So then he says that it's sweeter than honey. Again, in Psalm 119, he kind of reiterates that. He says, how sweet your words taste to me. They are sweeter than honey. Your commandments give me understanding. Say, wow, Lord, that's what I want. But we only get that if we're willing to take the time to chew. If you quickly glance through the Bible, it's not going to feel this way. If you occasionally listen to preachers talk about the Bible, you might go, wow, that maybe that would feel that way, but if you want to taste it, If you want to look at the Bible and go, this does feel kind of like dessert to me. This is a delight. I can't wait to get into it next time. That's going to take some chewing, some thinking, some meditating on God's word. We'll talk about that in just a minute. Okay, there are helpful warnings. Verse 11 says that, you know, your servant is warned by the commands, the laws of God. And anyone who's humble is glad for that. Proud people generally resist warnings, right? I don't need any help from you. I can figure it out on my own. But people that are humble are usually glad if someone says, hey, I walked that road before. Don't go that way. Let me give you a little coaching here. If we'll have the humility to hear what God's law teaches us when we read it, wow, it will save you from so many mistakes. And that's inestimable value. 2 Timothy, the second part of the verse that we quoted before, says the scripture helps us realize what is wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we're wrong, and it teaches us to do what's right. And if you have the humble ears to hear a correction, wow, the Bible will save you so much trouble if you're willing to listen. And then it says, in keeping your commands, in following the law of God, there's great reward. So what does that look like? Well, if you're trusting God enough to obey, the rewards come in all shapes and sizes throughout your life. In every aspect of your life, you're enriched by how the Bible teaches you when it comes to relating to other people, when it comes to managing your life or your time or your money, when it comes to making moral decisions or even lifestyle decisions of which way you'll go or how you'll make a determination of what your next step will be. All of that is enriched by the Bible, and there's so many rewards on the other side of making a decision to trust in God and His Word. That's why in Proverbs we read that true humility, which is willingness to listen, and fear of the Lord, which is respecting God, looking at His Word, saying, I trust God, I fear Him, not in the sense that you're afraid of what He's going to do to you, but you're trusting Him in the sense that He's the authority here. I trust what He says, not just what I think. If you'll live that way, if you'll think that way, it will lead to riches, honor, and long life. Okay, well, there's a sales pitch for you. Wow, but the principles that God has laid out here are not just the principles that lead you to eternity. They lead you to how life is supposed to be here in this world. So, say, well, if all that's true, I do want my Bible open, but I'm still not sure how I would read the Ten Commandments or the commands of Jesus or the instructions of Paul to a church and feel like those are sweet or enriching or so delightful as is described here. So let me give you a little bit of a pathway to do that. No rocket science here, but just if you were looking at the laws of God and saying, how do I delight in those laws? How do I learn it that way? The key is to be willing to chew on them, to be willing to meditate on them, to not just read it and move on, but to read it and stop and think and pray and question. Questions like this. First you'd select a biblical command. So you could pick anything. Thou shalt not steal, commandment number 8. You could look at the commands of Jesus. He said, love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you. You could look at the commands of Paul when he says to not let immorality into your life of any kind. You could find some statement like that in the scripture that's a directive command, and instead of just reading it, moving on, pause and say, okay, this is one of those. Inside of this command, in this principle, there's gold, there's sweetness, there's some direction for my life, there's reward, and I want to find it. So you start to pray, you start to look at that, and you could ask questions about that command and just start to meditate. Maybe some questions like this. First of all, what's the wisdom of this command? So take love your enemies. Jesus said that love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you, do good to the people who harm you. You say, wow, that feels counterintuitive. It's not naturally what I want to do. So what would be the wisdom of following Jesus' command versus ignoring it? And maybe you just kind of game it out a little bit. Think about it. Pray about it. The wisdom of loving our enemies might mean that maybe we have fewer enemies in the long run. If I ignore that commandment it might make me a bitter, angry, vengeful person because I'm out there hating my enemies instead of representing Jesus to them. You can think about that. You could ask, where have I seen this principle in play? So maybe there's some Bible stories that you could look at and go, wow, Jesus loved his enemies, really literally. When they're nailing him to the cross, he was forgiving them, caring about them. You might be able to find stories of other believers that you know, maybe people you know personally that had to overcome bitterness and anger in their heart by loving someone who didn't deserve their love. So you think about it. You're all just kind of meditating on this commandment, thinking about what would it mean to ignore it? If I ignore this command from Jesus, like what kind of person is that going to make me into? If I embrace it, how will I change? What will I become? How would it impact me? You could get really personal and practical. So I don't know if any of you, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, say that you specifically have personal enemies. I hope you don't. That would be a sad thing to feel, but it does happen. You certainly could look, you know, globally. You could say, oh, well, there's cultures that are adversarial to my culture, whatever. Okay, start there, but you might get really personal and say, there are actually people that I think of as an enemy, people I can't get along with, people that make fun of me, people that have hurt me somehow, people that, for whatever reason, just annoy me to no end. I don't know what your story would be, but to that person, you could say, what would the difference be if I followed the command of Jesus when he said, love your enemies? If I thought about that person and said, okay, what would it look like to love them? How would it change me? How would it change our relationship? If I ignore Jesus' command, what will happen? So you see, you're just turning this over and over again in your mind. You're meditating on the meaning of the commandment. And the more you dive into that simple truth, the more you start thinking, the more you start learning, and the more you might start having a sense of what you should do. How could I grow in this command is an interesting question to ask. That would be for those of you who are sort of veterans at Bible reading. You say, I've gone through a lot of this. So, you know, you read a command like, do not lie. You think, oh, I'm generally a truthful person. Well, that might be true. Maybe Jesus has changed you and you generally are a truthful person. Praise God for that. But you could ask, how could I grow? Like, what's the next level of honesty? Are there any areas of my life where I need to grow in honesty? Or back to loving your neighbor, and you say, well, maybe I've really been trying to do that. Great. Well, Lord, is there any way that I could grow to be even more like you when it comes to loving my neighbor or loving my enemy? So, here's my premise and why I give you these ideas for questions to ask, how you kind of start with a command and you just start turning it over in your mind, is that if you'll meditate on God's law at this level, you'll unlock benefits in every part of your life. So you could walk it through morally. Certainly, you'll have a lot more clarity. Now you've got a compass and you know what's true and you know who you are and who you want to be. Relationally, the commands of Jesus, following his commands for humility and for kindness and for compassion and for love and unity, like all of that is going to dramatically enhance your personal relationships, your love relationships, your work relationships. All of that is improved by the law of the Lord. So it's interesting to think, maybe marriage breakdown or even societal breakdown, the law of the Lord could help. So that's pretty interesting to consider. Financially, there might be all sorts of stress in your life when it comes to handling money. Maybe there's tension in your household about money. And, you know, following the law of the Lord doesn't earn you money tomorrow, so it's not going to fix the problems like some sort of magic. But it is going to infuse you with wisdom that you might not otherwise have. And as you apply the commands of Jesus to every aspect of your life, things will start to change. It's a long-term investment. It's not overnight. But little by little, you'll become a different sort of person. And some of these challenges, you may still face them in various ways, but you'll be facing them from a very different position. Spiritual and emotional, of course, that who you are on the inside, how you feel about your life, changes dramatically when you know you're walking in the truth. So I could see this psalmist here as he's writing, wow, these words to me, these laws, you know, the book of Deuteronomy, the Ten Commandments, this is sweeter than honey to me. And it's not because the experience of reading it is so delightful. It's because what those laws mean in your heart, in your life, start to change you and you start realizing this is the most valuable thing to me. God's law is like a pipeline right into God's heart to know what he values, who he is. And the more you know his commands and his laws, the more you meditate on those, the better you'll know him. And there's joy to be had in every part of life as you embrace that. So one final text I'd like us to read today comes from the book of Joshua in the Old Testament. If you'd like to turn there, Joshua is the first book after the whole section called the Law, the Pentateuch. So it's the sixth book of the Bible, Joshua. Joshua's job was to follow up Moses. He'd been discipled by Moses. He had helped lead the people of Israel out of Egypt, across the wilderness, through all sorts of challenges and trials and tribulations. And Moses passes away, and it's now Joshua's job to take the people into the promised land. And they know there's going to be stiff resistance. There's going to be war. There's going to be temptation. Joshua has, you know, hundreds of thousands of people that are now under his watch care, under his command. He's supposed to keep them safe. He's supposed to know what he's doing. But he's not all that different than you or me. Like, he's having some self-doubts. He's wondering, am I even cut out for this? What do I do? Moses isn't here anymore. And God appears to Joshua and gives him a very direct encouragement. And I believe when you read the encouragement to Joshua, it will give you some encouragement for today. So Joshua chapter 1, verse 6. The Lord is speaking to Joshua, saying, I was with Moses, now I'll be with you. Be strong and courageous, for you are the one who will lead these people to possess all the land that I swore to their ancestors I would give them. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the instructions Moses gave you. Do not deviate from them, turning to the right or to the left. Then you will be successful in everything you do. Study this book of instruction continually. Meditate on it day and night so that you will be sure to obey everything written in it. Only then will you prosper and succeed in all you do. This is my command, be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or discouraged, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Say, well, of course, Joshua's, you know, he's a very different time, different assignment than you and I have been given. But I ask you, do you think the principles of what God promised Joshua would hold true in your life today? That God has given you a mission to accomplish. God is guiding your steps. Maybe for you right now, that all feels crystal clear and you just have to have courage to go for it. Maybe others of us are saying, I don't quite know what I'm supposed to do next. I just need faith to take the next step. Lord, I want to be courageous. I want to be strong. What do you want me to do? And God simply would say to us, hold open this book of instruction. Continually study it. Learn from it, meditate on it, chew on it over and over again, because the principles in here are the key to your next step. They are the key to your success. They are the key to your mission being complete. There's no other way forward. You say, Lord, I want that. I want to have strength and courage, not on the basis of my wisdom, that I think I know what I'm doing, but no, Lord, with my Bible open, I can have strength and courage to face the future, because I know what's true. I've got all this value sitting right in front of me, ready to guide the next step I need to take. So would you pray with me for a few minutes? Let's ask the Lord for that help. I'd like to give you a couple questions in prayer. So maybe you could bow your head and close your eyes just so you have kind of your own moment there with the Lord. And I'll pray out a few questions that you can then ask the Lord regarding in your life. And we'll start with this one. Lord, would you fill my heart with desire to read the Bible? Lord, would you allow me to experience the sweetness and richness of your law? Lord, would you give me the patience to keep investing in your word so that someday I can have that great return? And Lord, would you fill me with courage to trust your word and to go forward in faith. Jesus, we're here today as a church family with our Bibles open and, at least for me, a heart filled with gratefulness that we have the Bible to begin with, that we have your word and that we can read and study and consider and talk about your truth, truths that transcend our opinions and the opinions and narratives of this world. Truths that can anchor us to what's real, both on earth and in eternity. So Lord, would you help us? We want to be faithful to keep investing in your word, to keep learning, to keep growing, that day and night we would be meditating, questioning, chewing, growing, and that you would show us what it is we need to see in this moment so that we can walk with wisdom and we can have courage. I pray that for those here in this room, me too, that if there is something you're calling us to do, a change we have to make, a path that we're supposed to begin walking down, something to repent of, something to begin, whatever it is, Lord, would you give us courage from your word, because we know it's true, to go ahead and take the step. Thank you so much for how much you have cared for us and loved us by providing us with all of this truth. As we unpack it, as we learn from it, we're looking forward to where you will guide us, what our lives will look like in the future, the kind of people we'll become in the future as we're defined by your word. In Jesus' name we pray together. So I'm so grateful you're here right now, and I have one more opportunity for you. If you're new to the Bible, or you say, you know, I really haven't been a Bible reader, in just a few minutes, we're going to serve lunch over in the chapel, and you can come to a 90-minute Bible orientation, because we don't want anybody to feel lost. Like, we're all saying, hey, read the Bible. If you say, I really don't even know how, that orientation will help you, and we'll give you a lunch. So we'd love to see you over there. Otherwise, God bless you on your road home. We'll see you next week.